a continuation of Luke's gospel. Reading through the Acts of the Apostles of the early church, we learn what it means to be the church. As we explore the meaning of Holy Communion this morning, we see this ritual action found in the early church. Reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Friends, would you join with me in prayer? Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love and the wellspring of our joys. Amen. What do you need? What do I need? It's about this time in the year when I was a young boy and I'd start to be eagerly anticipating the arrival of the Simpson Sears catalog. When it would arrive, you remember this, you would immediately flip to the toy section and you'd scour through the toys finding your favorite stuff. And you proceed to make this long, long list of stuff you need. Superhero figurines, dart guns, ray guns, Lego, all the stuff you absolutely, truly need. You might have some children or some grandchildren in your family that are perhaps doing the same kind of thing these days. You might even have some adults in your life that are kind of hinting at what they might actually need as well. When you think about it, though, our needs, though, our real deep needs are somewhat basic physiological when we start off with what we really need. Our needs are really around physiological kind of stuff that we need. Maslow, the American psychologist from the last century, really kind of put it together quite well in a pyramid of needs, a hierarchy of needs that is known so well, the basic physiological things at the foundation of the pyramid, food, shelter, warmth. These are the kind of basic things that we truly need, aren't they? As I prepare on Sundays each month for a Sunday that will include the sacrament of Holy Communion, where we come to the table and we symbolically dine together, I think about these physiological needs that we all have deep in our human condition. And long before that, of course, Jesus knew about the physiological needs that we all had, the needs that we have to dine together. Jesus knew this when he instituted Holy Communion, when he gathered people together, his friends, at the table for the Last Supper. And prior, long before that very first Last Supper occurred, long before that, Jesus had been communing with friends, having table fellowship with all sorts of people, and constantly getting in trouble for it, hadn't he? Jesus dined with people of all races, all creeds, all colors, and was constantly being condemned for it. Jesus was condemned for eating with tax collectors. Jesus was condemned for eating with women. Jesus was condemned for eating with prostitutes. Jesus was condemned for eating with anyone who was other than who he is. It almost seems, as you kind of look at the similar narratives in this area, that Jesus went out of his way to demonstrate how truly important it is to have a big table and to dine with everyone. But Jesus, you see, I think breaking bread, having table fellowship with people was more than just sharing a meal and satisfying our physiological needs. Breaking bread together was really an example of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Breaking bread together is an example of the arrival of God's kingdom. It symbolized, it celebrated what it was going to look like here and now. The text that the second text that was read for us by Kathleen from the book of Acts is really, really lived out an example of what that is going to look like. Table fellowship, communion with all the people together. Now, it's kind of important as we kind of take that text apart to look what had immediately happened before it, because so much had happened and informed what happened in that text that she read. So prior to this text, quickly, what had happened was the Holy Spirit had come upon this massive gathering of all the peoples. Just imagine this gathering of peoples from different cultures, different ways, different ways they live their lives, different languages. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit allowed them to understand one another, allowed them to come together, allowed them to commune, allowed them to love one another in ways they had never begun to do before. And after that, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, preaches this sermon that was so powerful, so profound, so inspiring, that 3,000 people converted that day, it says. And after those events, what happens? Well, what happens is people commune. What happens is people come in true unity, they gather in true fellowship, and they truly commune. We learn in this text that the function of Jesus' people is to commune, to gather in community. In fact, the text talks about four different ways, four different functions that are fulfilled when we commune. What happens is teaching occurs. We learn deeply about what it means to be Jesus' people. Second thing is prayer occurs. We gather together and we pray together in ways that we can't alone. We also enjoy fellowship together. This rich fellowship that is beyond that which we could have understood before. Final thing, the breaking of bread. Now, for the purposes of our brief reflection this morning, I just want to focus on the latter two areas, fellowship and breaking bread. It's important, I think, for us to understand and not really to minimize the absolute significance of what is happening when people gather together in spiritual fellowship. It's important for us to understand what it means to them to break bread. These are very, very significant spiritual acts that are happening there for the people. Fellowship for them, for example, is more than just this kind of passing obligation to be a good neighbor. Fellowship for those people at the time, it was tied for them around the Jewish purification rituals, for example. This sacred bond of friendship that was a true part of their liturgy. At the same time, there was a Greek word, a Greek understanding of a sacred community that was forming. It was a sacred community they called koinonia. Koinonia was that community that occurred when the Holy Spirit would come upon them and unite them in this richer, deeper, more meaningful community, this spiritual family that we talk about, this koinonia community, allowing them to be in a depth in which they hadn't understood before. See, community for them was not just a warm-hearted love where you greet a stranger with a smile and keep walking. It was a fellowship that produced awesome wonders and signs that they were truly Jesus' people. It was an opportunity to see that the material and the social understandings of the day were being overturned and new ways, Jesus' ways, were being lived out. Was a fellowship that showed that the resurrected community was who they were, that Jesus was truly there in their midst, that they were Jesus' people, and he was there through them and with them. They were Jesus' people. The other part that is represented here in community is about the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is kind of an extension of this sacred koinonia community in their understanding. For them, it was an understanding of the Jewish time of Jubilee. Jubilee was a time, a foretold time of freedom that they all had longed for. It was kind of part of their psyche, part of their bones, part of the hopefulness in the prophet's readings as well. The book of laws in the Old Testament, Leviticus, talks about, in the 25th chapter, talks about the Jubilee times. And for them, on the seventh, it was around those times of rest. On the seventh year, for example, there was that Sabbath time. That seventh year, that Sabbath year, for example, when farmers would rest their fields, when people would live differently in that seventh year than the previous six. But after seven cycles of seven, on the 50th year was Jubilee. It was true celebration. It was true liberation. It was a time when all the debts were repaid. Everyone was free. It was a time when the slaves, who could never possibly earn their way to freedom, were liberated. It was a time of true freedom, true release for the land, for the people, for everyone. It was a time of true hope for all. It was kind of like that fulfillment of Isaiah, as you read towards the very end of Isaiah's prophecies. Isaiah talks a bit about the time of freedom where they all might come. He says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, even you come and buy milk and wine without price." This might be a really poor example, but it might be one that you relate to. It is one for me. Have you any of you experienced the Pay It Forward movement personally? So a few weeks ago, I was at a drive-thru. I was picking up a snack in the middle of the day. And I was drive up to the window to get my item and to pay. And the person hands me my food and said, "There you go, sir. There's your food. It's all been paid for. Have a nice day. You're good to go." And I said, "What?" I was startled. I was absolutely dumbfounded. This person before me, in the lineup ahead of me, had paid for my snack. They don't know me for anything, but they had paid for me as a gift, as grace, as love. It might seem strange for us, but it's even more powerful, more profound when we think about the Koinonia kingdom, about this concept of breaking bread in this massive table where all are welcomed. It's even richer, even deeper than something as wonderful as that. You see, Koinonia community is all about things like the shoebox ministry filled with items for people living on the street and given in grace. It's all about the food pantry ministry that is constantly handing out food through the week for folks that come through this door. It's all about like the hot lunch ministry when we help folks that are in need each month in and each month out. It's all about the Christmas hampers, those Christmas families that we adopt every year at this time of the year. It's about Koinonia fellowship and breaking bread and having tables bigger than we could possibly imagine. It's about welcoming others. It's about gathering together and worshiping and actually looking around and seeing people that we don't yet know and creating a community that is deeper and has even more depth and love here in worship. It's about those of us who are able to offer carpooling and help others come to church and drive them to church whereas they otherwise couldn't arrive. It's about gathering together and perhaps going out for lunch afterwards. And I hear some of the community, some of the folks that look forward to those kind of times together. Koinonia community is about more than just breaking bread together, more than just wine and juice that is poured. It's about creating a table that is bigger and bigger and constantly extending and expanding to include all people. It's about how we live and how we love and how we serve. Koinonia community is about the heartbeat of Christ's love alive here on earth. So when we come to this table, We come to this table and we think about the anticipation, the advent of God's coming. We come to this table, we're embraced firstly by some of the primal needs that we have as humans, our hungers. We're welcomed, we're fed, and we're satisfied beyond ways that we could fully know before. And then we live into this way of Jesus' faith expression. We're embraced by the breaking of bread, and we embrace the others as Jesus embraced us at the table. Quite often I wonder, though, the tone that we come forward to the table. I sometimes wonder about the appropriate tone that we should hold. Have you ever noticed quite often the tone that we have is a very somber, a very sad, a very kind of gentle tone that we come forward, isn't it? And in some ways, a somber tone coming to communion is a fitting one. It makes sense in some ways for us to have a somber tone, because when we come forward, we are reenacting, we're thinking about Jesus' Last Supper. This was a supper that he instituted on Maundy Thursday and Holy Thursday, when he gathered with his friends and they broke bread together and they celebrated. And shortly after that, he was arrested, he was sentenced, he was crucified, and he was killed. But we also know that the story did not end there. That was not the conclusion. Thursday and Friday, as much as they touched the depths of our pain and the depths of our suffering as humans, that is not the end of our story as faith people either, is it? Jesus instituted the Last Supper, but I'd also like for us to consider how at that same time he instituted the First Supper as well. There's also a First Supper that occurs as we follow into the future. There's a First Supper that we think about when we think about the new realities of life that come out of that meal together. There's a First Supper that we think about the hope that comes even in times of despair, like a Thursday and a Friday. There is also a First Supper that comes when we think about liberation coming even in times of oppression. There's a First Supper when we think about new life on a sunrise morning, and we thought the end was death. Indeed, the First Supper is a time of tangible liberation and hope and light, even in the midst of times of uncertainty as well. Receive Holy Communion, I think, is to taste the meal of the kingdom. The meal of the kingdom that is reenacted in simple bread and simple wine, but that touches all aspects of our lives, our emotions, and it should also be a time of true celebration, because there is found in our midst hope, there is found celebration. This is the first Sunday in the season of Advent, and we prepare for the coming of God as hope. Hope into our lives in those places where we so deeply yearn. When we take Holy Communion, we experience a tangible reminder of that hope coming into our lives, of hope that is here and now, of hope that is coming then, of hope that will be offered by God through Christ. May we find hope at this table and at all tables where we commune in our life's journey. Amen.